me ask you to join me in your Bible to John chapter 4 as we take a look this morning at that story, that moment in the ministry of Jesus Christ. John chapter 4, verse 43. Thank you. If you don't have a Bible, let me encourage you to share with the person, or if the person next to you does not have a Bible, I encourage you to share with them. And if they do not have a Bible, let me encourage you to grab one from the back. Don is adjusting the microphone. That looks a little strange. He's the only one that's allowed to do that. John chapter 4, verse 43. Join me as we read through what we just saw on the screen. After the 2 days, so let me stop there. Let me back up. Let's go back to verse 59 from where we were last week. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him, in Jesus, because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. That was the testimony. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe this because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Verse 43. After the two days that he was there in the Sychar in Samaria, he left for Galilee. He headed on north, up towards Galilee. Remember, he had left, where was he before? He was down south in Judea, and he traveled up to the middle of what we know today as Israel. He stopped in Samaria on purpose to encounter this woman. Now he continues, verse 44, his journey. Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And his own grandson will not be quiet when he's reading the Word of God, and that's okay. When he, Jesus, verse 45, arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more, he, Jesus, visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. Let's stop there at this moment, or at this point. Okay, you can follow along up there. Good. I want you to understand the spiritual climate of what is taking place here in this time, in this part of the world. There's at this reading, it, what we read here, it's a little confusing as to what Jesus says. He makes the claim that a prophet has no honor in his own country, and yet we're told that they welcomed him. And I want us to understand what that means. And I pray that as we look at this spiritual climate that is in that time, at that day, we can put two together, and we can come to terms with the spiritual climate of our own day, our own time. And as God speaks to us and leads us, we can also apply that to our own heart and the spiritual climate of our heart. So what is the spiritual climate of these people? It tells us that Jesus headed on north. He came to Galilee. Within Galilee, he specifically went to the city of Cana. And it tells us that they welcomed him. And yet Jesus says, a prophet has no honor in his own country. Is this, in fact, Jesus' own country? Yes. This is where he grew up for much of his childhood, in Galilee. And so how can he say they don't honor a prophet from his own neighborhood, which he's speaking of himself primarily, and yet it tells us that they welcome him? Let's dwell there for a minute and make sure we understand what welcome means and what honor means. Because it's very, very significant to how we take this and how we apply it to our own lives. The spiritual climate was, in fact, a time where people were welcoming Jesus and they were excited about what he was doing. The word welcome means literally in the Greek, it means to take someone by the hand and bring them with you to some place. Thank you. To your home or to where you're at. And they were doing that. They wanted him to be there. It tells us they were excited about him, or that they welcomed him, in part because they had been in Jerusalem during the Passover, and we saw just a few weeks ago that he did amazing things when he was there. And they saw that. And they wanted to see more. They had seen things they had never seen before. They had seen Jesus do things that they'd never seen any other man do. And now he's in their neighborhood. They want to see more. They want to bring him into their part of the world, to their town, and they want to see more miracles. So they did welcome him. But Jesus makes the statement, that a prophet has no honor in his own country. What does the word honor mean? The word honor is a really, I know I shouldn't use this word so much, so you overuse it, but it's cool. I don't know how else to describe it. It's a really cool picture. It's an amazing, wonderful picture. It means to place the appropriate value on an item. Periodically, my wife is shopping. We like to shop at Marshall's and Ross, because they, you know, I start to say wine stock. Man, I'm old, huh? Wine stock. Liberty House? Liberty House? Shock. Mervyn's. They're all gone, yeah. So we shop at Marshall's and Ross periodically, and they have pretty good prices on stuff, but every once in a while, and guys, word of advice, stay out of the purse section. Stay, I don't know why I'm looking at Cindy, I shouldn't do that. Stay out of the purse section. Once in a while, we'll be in the purse section, and they'll have tons of purses for $15, $19, $24. Every once in a while, my wife will hand me a purse to be funny, and I'll take it, and I'll grab it from her, and all of a sudden, I see the price tag. And the Marshall's price is $399. And it had a price of $1,200 and those were good. You know what happens instantly? Yeah, but I don't just put it back. I carefully put it back on the rack because not only do I not have $400, I would never spend $400 on purse. Yeah, that was a really good place for amen. Okay. All of a sudden, my perspective of that changes. I watched Andrew this morning carrying his son around. You know how he carries his son around now? Like a football. And he's walking around, he's grabbing stuff off the back table, and he's looking around. I remember when I went to the hospital, and Andrew was holding his son for the first hours and days. You know how he held his son? And please don't make this more than I'm saying. He loves his son. But you know how he was holding his son? He had a cradle. He handed him to me, and he's like, making sure that I got him all the way. And he's really, and I'm doing the same thing. I'm feeling with his life, and he's fragile, and welcome to our world, and I'm holding him. What's going on? We place a really, and I know he agrees with this, we place a really high value on that little life. And so we treat it differently. We honor that life. And that's the word here. Jesus says, I don't get that in my own hometown. I don't get that. Look with me at Luke chapter 4. Look at Luke chapter 4. Again, turn to your Bibles. Join me here. Can't just take my word for this. Amen? Don't just because I say it up here means that it's what God wants you to hear. Make sure that I am consistent with what's right here. And so it's always a good idea to follow along and listen to the words of God as you read them. Jesus returned to Galilee, it tells us in verse 14 of Luke 4, in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. They welcomed him. They were excited about what was happening, who he was, what he was saying. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. As was his customary practice, what he liked to do, he stood up to read in the synagogue. When he stood up to read, verse 17 tells us, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him by the one who kept the scroll. Unrolling the scroll, you know what a scroll is, right? He unrolled it. He didn't have it bound like we do. It was in a roll. And he opened up the scroll. Unrolling it tells us, he found the place where it is written in the book of Isaiah, what we know in our Old Testament as Isaiah, and he reads this, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Verse 20, he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, and this is his message from his text, and then you can be as jealous as you want as to the length of his message. Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. End of message. Don't say amen too loud. Okay? Right there. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? We know this guy. We knew his family. Isn't this Joseph the carpenter's son? We know who he is. Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do you hear in your hometown what we have heard that you did over in Capernaum? I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel. He's preaching again, teaching in Elijah's time. And when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, any of the Jewish widows, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. What's happening here? Jesus is taking it up a notch, and he's preaching, he's speaking the truth to them. He's speaking to their heart. He's revealing the hardness of their heart. He's going back into their history and pointing out their unbelief. But they welcomed him. They love his gracious words. They love seeing the miracles. So we'll expect in verse 28 that they're going to respond positively. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this, when they heard him make that accusation. They got up, they drove him. It means to push him. It means a mob is pushing him and shouting at him and forcing him to walk out to this part of the countryside. They took him to the top, to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. This is his home. This is his neighborhood. They welcomed him, but they did not honor him. The spiritual climate of that day, they welcomed the miracle worker. They did not honor the prophet. We need to come to terms with the difference in that. There were multitudes in his day, and I suggest to you that there are multitudes today that embrace the miracle worker. They welcome the miracle worker. If Jesus will do something for him, he's cool, he's good. He can be a part of my life. If he can make my life better, if he can take care of my problems, if he can provide for me, go on and turn on the television and search the religious channels. Turn on the radio and listen to how many teachers of God's Word will tell you that Jesus is going to fix all your problems, he's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, and by the flood of crowds, multitudes are following that message. You never will have a shortage of people that will embrace the miracle worker, the one who will do what they want him to do. You'll find a small minority that are willing to honor the prophet, to honor the prophet, to give him his deserved value. He is who? He's God. We saw that last week when the woman said, and Jeff mentioned it, the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is God promised to come to earth and take on human form. I know he's coming. You remember what Jesus said? Shut up. I am. I'm me. It's me. I'm here. God has come in the flesh. That's who he was. And he needed to be honored for who he was. John chapter 1, verse 10. You just look a few pages back. We saw this at the beginning of our study. Listen to what it says at the beginning of John's Gospel, verse 10 of chapter 1. He was in the world. Who was? The Word made flesh, Jesus, the Messiah. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Look at verse 11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Can I suggest that the spiritual climate in Northern California 2009 has not changed at all from the spiritual climate of Galilee, AD, whatever, 30, 20, whatever it was. The spiritual climate of Jesus' day, I believe, is no different than the spiritual climate of ours today. And here's the challenge, friends, church, guests. We need to embrace the prophet as well as the miracle worker. Embrace the miracle worker. Welcome him into your life. But honor the prophet. Honor the spokesperson of God. Honor the Messiah. Give value as he deserves to Jesus Christ. And here's the central truth that I want us to get from this text this morning. And it's this. Jesus is looking for faith. He's looking for faith that will act on his word, that will take him at his word, is what it says in the NIV, that will believe his word and obey it. In other words, Jesus is looking for faith that doesn't have to have the miracle before it happens. The faith is based upon who he is and the words that he speaks. It's looking at his words and saying, I believe. And that's the story that's before us that we saw in the video. If you look at verse 46, let's pick it up there where we stopped. It's the story of a father. We have a lot of fathers here this morning. I'm a father. We have our kids with us this morning, which is awesome. The kids make us fathers, right? Who's a father? Raise your hand. Okay, now who decided to be a father? Okay, no hands right now. That's good. We're looking at a father, and he has a son. We don't know much about the father. We know that he's a royal official, and I'll explain that in just a minute. So let's read it first, and then we'll talk about it and see what we are given about him. In the middle of verse 46, where we stopped, it says, "There was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him, and he begged him to come and heal his son." What was wrong with his son? He was close to death. He didn't have H1N1 and trying to, getting antibiotics. He wasn't passing a kidney stone and thinking he was going to die. He was close to death. Didn't have an infection around his heart, having a heart attack. He was truly close to death. Verse 48, Jesus says, "Unless you people see a miraculous signs and wonders," and he does use "you" is plural in the Greek, but he is speaking to the man. Jesus told him, "You will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, saw it in the video, "So, you may go. Your son will live." Look at the end of verse 50. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Now, I want you to see the journey here, because there's a journey in this man's faith. In the setting with all these people, Jesus has just proclaimed the spiritual climate. He said, you guys welcome me, that's great. But a prophet is not honored in his own town, his own neighborhood. And the man in the midst of that comes up and says, "Jesus, please." And it tells us that he begged him to come heal his son before he died. And Jesus looks at that father, and he says, you won't believe. You won't believe unless I do miracles for you. Now, put yourself in the shoes of that father. Is that what you wanted to hear? I want you to relate to this man. We need to read God's word, remembering and grabbing a hold of these are people, just like you and me. They're real people. And this man was hurting. This man was afraid, I believe. He was maybe a little bit even panicked or desperate. He was a royal official. You know what that means? It means literally that he was connected to the king. Who was the king of that part of the world? It was Herod Antipas, who was the tetrarch. That was his official title of Galilee. He was the son of the Herod who had all the babies killed when Jesus was born. This was his son. And he was the king. Now, some like to think that in Luke chapter 8, it tells us that Jesus had a group of people that were following him, and they had women that had been set free from diseases and from demon possession. And one of them was the wife of a man named Cusa, who was the manager of the household of Herod. Now, we don't know who this man specifically was for sure, but it's kind of fun to dream or just kind of imagine. Maybe this was Cusa. Maybe this was Cusa, and this was the moment we'll see in a minute. It had a dramatic impact on his whole family. And it tells us in Luke 8 that the wife of Cusa is following around Jesus, helping provide for the disciples' needs. We do know that he's a royal official. We know that he's a man of authority. We know that he's connected to the king, that he serves the king. And we find him begging Jesus to do something for him. We also know that from Capernaum to Cana is 16 miles. Now, I know this is hard for us. It's hard for me. 16 miles, I need help. What's 16 miles from here? About 16 miles to downtown Sacramento? Okay. Walk to downtown Sacramento this afternoon. Or maybe ride a horse, ride a donkey. I know it shows them on horses. We don't know they had horses. They might have. They might have had donkeys. But walk downtown this afternoon in whatever the heat is. This is in the Middle East. It's hot. This is not a small task. This is not a, we get in our car, it's not a big deal. Oh, it's all right, let's go right back. All right. And off you go. Before you know it, you're going back. We know that he was a man of authority. We know that he was a man used to telling people what to do and being in charge of things. That he had a really loud voice. We know that he had a son that was very, very, very sick. And we know that he traveled a significant distance to come to Jesus, to have Jesus heal his son. So here's the simple journey. Number one, he heard. He heard that Jesus was there. He heard that Jesus was in the area. What did he know about Jesus? I don't know. I don't know if he was in Jerusalem during the Passover. He's working for Herod. Likely he didn't go. What he had heard, what he knew about Jesus, we don't know. What we know is that he heard about Jesus, and he knew something about Jesus that moved him to go to Jesus in the final days of his son's life. He didn't go to the doctors. Maybe he'd already been to the doctors. Whatever he had done before, at this point, he chose to use his last option by going to Jesus. So he heard. Number two, he came. Don't miss that. He came to Jesus. He heard where he was at, and he came to him. Number three, he bowed to Jesus. He surrendered to Jesus. How do we know that? He begged. Can you grab onto that? He begged. This is Arnold Schwarzenegger. This is the Attorney General. Just think of people that serve, you know, our president. This is the vice president. This is the head of Congress. This is Nancy Pelosi. This is, I'm going to throw out names that I know. This is Ted Kennedy, who passed away this week. Coming to a teacher, a carpenter's son, with nothing to show as far as credentials in their day in that world, and he begged him. He begged him to come and heal his son. What is he doing? He's bowing to the authority of Jesus. He's recognizing that Jesus has something, the power, the ability to do what nobody else can do. He's bowing to him. And the last thing that he does in this journey is he obeys. He obeys. Look back at the text with me. The man, verse 50. Jesus said, "You may go, your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word. The man took. That's in the NIV. Took is the same word that's in verse 48 and in verse 53, kaptuo, and it simply means to believe. It means to have confidence, to place your trust in. So we could translate it, the man trusted in Jesus' word. We say it that way today. Took him at his word. Took him at face value. What did Jesus not do? Jesus did not give him a miracle. Jesus did not do anything that was supernatural to address his faith. What did Jesus give him? Words. Did you see it? Go. I love the look on the guy's face. Like a father. That's it? That's it? I traveled all this way and you just tell me to go? Your son will live. And he went. And friends, that's the faith that Jesus is looking for. There is some faith involved in responding to a miracle. Don't get me wrong. When Jesus, at the end of his earthly life, was with his disciples in the upper room, and they all gathered around him after he had risen from the dead, and he showed him his scars. Remember somebody was missing? Thomas, one of his disciples, was missing. Thomas shows up later, and he walks in, and I wish we could be there with him. What were you doing? I was buying bread for my wife. He's here. We saw him. Remember what Thomas said to them? Unless I stick my finger in that scar on his hand and I stick it into his side, I won't believe. A week later, Jesus appears to his disciples again in that same room. This time, Thomas is there. Oh, what a moment to be present. When he turns to Thomas and says, "Thomas, go ahead. I didn't even know that. Go ahead." What did Thomas do? He says, "My Savior, my God." He believed. And Jesus' response to him is, "That's great. But blessed are those who don't see and still believe." Why? Because that's the faith that Jesus is looking for from us, from anyone who will come to him and follow him. Jesus is looking for faith that will act on his word, that will obey his words, will take him at his word and do it. And that's what the Father did. That's what the Father did. Fathers, let me single you out for just a minute. And I wrote down a thought that I wanted to make sure we captured, because we captured my own heart. So, dads, are you listening? The greatest gift you can give to your children is for them to see your face. The greatest gift you can pass on to your kids is for them to see your face. To see you act on God's word, not embracing the miracle worker. Man, this money showed up and God said, that's great. That's great. Those are moments of faith too for your kids to see. But you know your children need to see dads, fathers, is they need to see their dads, their fathers obeying God's word when that's all you have. That's all you have. You have a verse in God's word, you have a promise, you have an instruction from John, from Peter, from James, from Paul, and you take that word and you obey it. When it makes no sense, when nobody stands with you, when there's no support from your culture or even from your own family, you obey God's word by faith. That is by far the greatest gift, Andrew. I'll point you out because you have a little tiny boy. You have his whole growing up ahead of you. The greatest gift you can give him is for him to see your faith. That he consistently sees us, dads, fathers, obeying God's word. But that's all we have. Greatest gift you can give your kids. Let them see your faith. Let them see your faith. Go back to the text. Within the spiritual climate is this journey of this man and his faith. How does Jesus respond? The last thing I want us to capture here is how did Jesus respond? The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Verse 51. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired, when he asked them, what time did my son get better? They said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. 1 p.m., 1 in the afternoon, the fever left. The fever broke. It was gone. He's good. He's going to live. Verse 53. Then the father realized. The word realized here is gnosko. It means to know for sure. It means knowledge that is acquired by experience. The experience has taught me that that is true. He knew. He realized. He understood. He was assured that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. They believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. How does Jesus respond to this man's faith? He heals his son. He heals his son, which is great. I'm sure it's great to him. Any of us have kids, that's amazing. But can I challenge us just to lift our eyes just a little bit higher off of the physical circumstances and see the other thing that Jesus did, and that is he built this man's faith. He confirmed his faith. He strengthened his faith. And what was the result of that? This man's whole household believed. What did they hear? What did they believe in? What did they have to go on? They had to go on the testimony of the Father. They saw him travel. They saw him take this multiple-day journey. When he meets his servants, they said he was healed yesterday. He was talking to Jesus yesterday at 1 o'clock. Now it's the next day, and he's still traveling, and they meet him halfway. It's not even a single bit single one-day journey. They see that. They see him come back, and I guarantee that he told his son and he told his family that I went to Jesus. Jesus said he would live, and he was healed at exactly the moment he said he would be. Jesus did it. And Dad, tell me about Jesus. What was he like? How did he sound? What did he say to you? And his faith was strong. That's how God responded to his journey of faith. Of hearing, of coming, of bowing, and obeying the words of God. What Jesus did is he healed his son and he built this man's faith. Was he excited that his son was healed? Absolutely. But I stand before you in total sincerity. He was more excited, and I'd stake my life on this. He's more excited about his whole family trusting Christ. Is he a bad dad? No. You don't want terrible things to happen to your kids. It's the worst thing you can imagine. But when you come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the greatest joy, John tells us in his writing, that a parent, spiritual or physical, can experience is that their children walk in the truth. and his whole family believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that awesome? That's amazing. Let me wrap up this morning by challenging you with some questions that I think we need to answer. If our spiritual climate is similar today as it was then, we're faced with the same challenges that these people were. If this man's moment is recorded for us by the Apostle John, it's because God wants us to have it, and he wants us to connect with it, he wants us to understand it, he wants us to apply it to our lives and obey it. So when I look at this man and I see his journey of hearing about Jesus, coming to Jesus, bowing before him, surrendering to him, and then obeying him, I with confidence can say we need to take that same journey. We need to follow in this example that's been laid out for us. And we can expect that Jesus will respond the same way to us as he did to him when we express or we display faith that is willing to act on Jesus' word. I love the 49ers. The last several years, the 49ers have been one of the worst football teams in the history of the NFL. Almost as bad as the Jets, but not quite. Oh, sorry. We worked really hard at it. One of the things that bugs me is the people that were big-time fans when the Niners had Montana and Young and Rice and Craig and all these names and Walsh and Kiefer, Jesus, you know, all these big names. And those people are no longer fans. You know what's going to happen this year when the Niners go to the Super Bowl? You know what's going to happen? They're going to have a whole lot more fans. And what do we call those people? Fair-weather fans. And if you're a true fan, you do not like fair-weather fans. Let me challenge you with this, please, this morning. Do not be guilty of being a fair-weather fan of Jesus Christ. Don't be guilty of liking what he can do for you and the things that he brings into your life and being unwilling to obey his word. See, it doesn't make sense to me to do it. I can't really be understanding what that's saying. But it says to forgive 70 times 70 and let go of the offenses and love my enemy. When it tells me not to just, I shouldn't just be faithful in my marriage physically, but I shouldn't be thinking about immoral things or lusting after other women. That's undoable. It's impossible. Take Jesus at face value and express the faith that he's looking to build in you by taking him at his word and obeying him. Don't be guilty of being a fair weather fan. Don't be guilty of counterfeit faith that only goes as far to embrace the miracle worker because of what he can do for you and not honor the prophet. Let me throw out these questions. Do you embrace the miracle worker or the prophet? You have to answer that question in the quietness and stillness of your own heart. Do you embrace the miracle worker or the prophet? What about this? Will you do what Jesus commands? So why are you asking me these questions? Because these questions, the answer to these questions, obedience to these questions, is faith. It's faith, the willingness to take Jesus at his word and obey it. Will you do what Jesus commands? Will you trust him with what is most precious to you? Can you think of what is most important to you, what you value the most, what is most precious to you as you hold your stomach, mother-to-be? Do you have a little bit of an idea what was most precious to this man? The life of his son. And he entrusted the life of his son to the words of Jesus. Don't miss, he had no guarantee. Jesus didn't perform any miracle. He just said, go, your son's going to live. That's all he had. And he trusted Jesus with what was most precious to him. Will we trust Jesus with what is most precious to us? Will you obey him just because of who he is? Can you answer that question in your own heart, please? This is a life-altering moment, how you answer that question. Will you trust Jesus simply because of who he is? Not because of what he has or has not done for you circumstantially. Will you trust him simply because of who he is? He is God. Come to the earth to die and to live for us. My last question is this. Do you love him? Do you love him? Does that have any bearing on what we're talking about today? Remember what Jesus, some of you remember what Jesus said, right? If you love me, you will obey me. Obey my command. So my question is, do you love me? I think I do. I'll tell you how you'll know. You'll obey him. And when you fail him, you'll confess it, and you'll come back broken before him, and you'll recommit to obey him in the next moment. And you will live life that way, obeying him. Then you know that you love him. Let's bow together, please. Father, I ask you to make us doers of your word, not just hearers. Protect us from being counterfeit in our faith, from being fair-weather fans of your Son. I pray that we would bring to you now in this moment the act of faith that you are asking us to bring you, that we would obey your rules.